On the Sunday after Pentecost, in the year 1162, Thomas Becket was consecrated Archbishop of Canterbury. He decreed that that day would be kept as a feast in honor of God the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from Canterbury, Becket's Feast of Trinity Sunday spread to the whole church and the universal calendar. And so here we are, 851 years later, keeping Trinity Sunday a week after Pentecost. At almost 9 centuries, this is one of the youngest feasts in the liturgy. This annual observance of Trinity Sunday gives us the opportunity to ponder the inner nature of God's own life. And a first step in doing that is to ask ourselves this question: what does the word God mean? And here I mean the English word. There are many other words in other languages that we would translate God into English with. Where does our word come from? Here we must remember that English is a Germanic language, not a Romance language like French and Spanish and Italian, which are descended from the language of the Romans, Latin. In Latin, the word for God is Deus, D-E-U-S. This gives us, in Italian, Dio, in Spanish, Dios, in French, Dieu. But that Latin word came into German as Gott, and that gives us our English word, God. So the question is, what does the German word mean, originally, without its Christian meaning applied? And here scholars dispute. Some argue that the deepest roots of the German word in its original form are found in India, in the very beginning of the Indo-European family of languages. Others argue that it was borrowed from Scandinavia and that it is an adaptation of the name of Odin, Wotan, Wotan. In any case, all agree that the word signifies this: the father of the gods. After all, that's what Odin is in Norse mythology, the father of the gods. So originally, our English word means not the God of the Bible, but the father of gods. And that should not be surprising, because that's what Deus means. You see, the Romans borrowed it from the Greeks, Zeus, which we pronounce Zeus, the father of the gods. What we're confronted with here is an anthropological fact that in every culture and every language, there is an idea of the origin of all things coming from the father of the gods. And there is usually a word to correspond to this mythological figure. Now, some people look at that and conclude that all religions are myths, equally false. Jews and Christians look at this and say, no, this means that the one only living and true God, planted into every human heart, to every human mind, to every human culture and language, seeds of the word, so that when he finally and fully reveals himself to us, we will be able to understand, to comprehend. So these other mythological figures, the fathers of the gods, are a preparation for us, a gift from the true God, so that when we finally meet him, we'll know him. And so we begin not with Odin or Zeus, but with Abraham of Ur of the Chaldees, to whom the living God revealed himself, and then to his son and his son and their sons, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs, thus making him the God of our fathers. Finally, to Moses, he revealed his proper name, I am who am. But even in the utterance of that mysterious word, more is disclosed than revealed. And this is not because the Creator is being coy. It's because we lack the capacity to understand him in himself, we who are finite and creatures cannot comprehend the infinite Creator. And so he approaches us. He reveals himself. He discloses himself in ways that we can comprehend. And that's what's happening in the first lesson this morning at Mount Sinai. Moses has come again, now with the tablets of the law, and in the cloud, the glory cloud, that is the sign of the divine on earth. The one only true and living God gives to Moses a new name, Lord, Adonai. This is because his proper name cannot be uttered by sinful man. The holy name of God spoken aloud would consume sinful man. And so the title is given, Adonai, and later Elohim, Lord God. And these are the most revered titles on the lips of observant Jews, worshiping the one only living and true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the God of whom Daniel sings in his prophecy, Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of our fathers, praiseworthy and exalted above all forever. Notice, not the Father of the gods, but the God of our fathers. And when the Lord Jesus comes, what he reveals is that the God of our fathers is not the Father of the gods, but God the Father. And this we know because Christ can call him now not simply Adonai Elohim, Lord God, but Abba. Think of the baptism of the Messiah as he kneels in the River Jordan. The voice of the Father is heard from heaven. Behold, my beloved Son, and the Spirit hovers in the form of a dove. The same scene is repeated on the Mount of Transfiguration. The voice of the Father is heard as the divine glory of the Son for a blinding moment is revealed to Peter, James, and John in the presence of Moses and Elijah. And the Spirit hovers now not in the form of a dove, but the cloud, the same cloud that Moses saw on Mount Sinai. The one only living and true God, the God who is acclaimed by Israel as the one God, is revealing himself now as a communion of persons, a trinity, one divine substance, three divine persons, all equally God, all equally Lord, co-eternal and equal in glory, and yet each different from the other. The Father, from all eternity, uttering one word, his eternal Son. The breath by which the word is uttered, the Spirit of the living God. This is what the word Spiritus means. Pneuma, breath, wind, the breath of God. He is the Spirit by which the eternal word is spoken, the word through whom, for whom, and by whom all things were made. This, then, is the God of Israel, revealed finally by Jesus Christ as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is in this holy name that we are commanded to baptize all the nations. The name of the Trinity surrounds us so often that we risk, like the word God, losing sight of its meaning. Every Mass begins and ends with the name of the Trinity. The whole text of the liturgy is shot through with Trinitarian references, always praying to the Father, through the Son, in the Spirit. Now, even if you followed all that, and it is abstruse, even if you accept and affirm all of that, it would be too easy to conclude that these are abstract propositions of interest to professional theologians, but not so much to us. It would be easy to conclude that, but it would be a mistake. and for this reason. If we are created in the image and likeness of God, and we are, then knowing that God is a trinity of persons is essential to understanding our own lives, how we came to be, why we exist, and how we must live to be happy and holy. And that is why, in the second lesson this morning, St. Paul concludes this passage from 2 Corinthians with these words, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," meaning here, the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This text of Paul's, of course, is one of the most ancient liturgical greetings in our faith. But it's not simply a rhetorical flourish, a pious way of concluding his remarks. He's teaching us something essential about the Trinitarian life of God as it must live in us. And we see that by looking at the words that precede it. "Brothers and sisters, mend your ways." That's one of those biblical expressions that we all use without realizing its provenance. Mend your ways. Be converted from sin. Find the freedom of the children of God in the obedience of faith. Mend your ways. Encourage one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. Then the God of love and peace will be with you. Because we are made in the image and likeness of the triune God, there must be in us and in all of our relationships the same harmony that is in the Trinity if we're to live the life of grace. Wherever in us there is conflict, strife, falsehood, sin, there the Trinitarian life does not penetrate. It's only when we surrender everything in us to the grace of Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and allow God's power, the power of the cross, to rid us of everything that is of sin. It's only then that we find in ourselves the peace of God that passes understanding. That's the tranquility of order, rightly ordered lives, rightly ordered relationships. You see, that's what finally this is about. Before the universe came to be, God was not alone. Before any created thing, God was not solitary, because in himself, he's a communion of persons, a fire of love. And so are we, designed and made for perfect communion with others. This is why lovers hold each other so tightly. They want to pull the other in and merge. This is why parents cling to their children with a force that cannot be broken. This is why when we come to die, we cling to life and the faces of those we love. We are made for others. The image of the solitary individual making his way in life, defining his existence for himself, giving meaning to his own existence by his own choices, is a fantasy, an impossibility. It is not and cannot be that way with us, because we are made in the image and likeness of a triune God. That's why those who live in strife and conflict that comes from sin, disordered self-love, are always, always, always unhappy. Always. Friends, let me put it this way. If at any moment in your life If at any moment of a given day you find yourself unhappy, that's all the evidence you need that there is sin at work in your life, either your own sin or the sin of someone else in your life. It is sin that separates us from others. It is sin that makes us unhappy. This is why our reconciliation with God, the restoration of our unity with the persons of the Trinity, the restoration of our unity with each other, whether it be the love of spouses, the love of parents, the love of children, the love of siblings, the love of friends, the love of neighbors. This is why all of those loves are a preparation for and a participation in the divine love that is the Holy Trinity. And that is why the words of Paul are not simply a rhetorical flourish, but the very possibility of the ground of our being and the hope of our glory. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.